So appreciate each of the men in this room that have sacrificed their Saturday to be here and to dig into your word. And we pray that you'll give us great inspiration and ideas and nudge us with your Holy Spirit to really go after the things we're talking about. Thank you so much for your word and how it inspires us. We pray for this time right now before lunch that you'll keep us engaged and help me, Father, to be a vessel that carries your word. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 3. The next title we've got right now is called Make Your Love Increase. And it's from this passage in 1 Thessalonians 3. I'll read that, and then we'll kind of launch into some different things. Most of our talk will come out of 1 Thessalonians, so we'll kind of hang around there. And then if we have time, we'll maybe jump into one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase. I think in the New American Standard it says abound and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Let's talk a little bit about this church in Thessalonica. What comes to mind when you think about the church in Thessalonica? Anything that you know about this church or even about the area? Just pop it out there and we'll kind of talk about this. Thessalonica. What area of the world are we talking about here?
Greece.
Yeah, Greece, right? Know anything about the church? About some of the things it talks about in Acts?
It's pretty young, right?
Yeah, pretty young church. Nice. He didn't have a lot of time, Paul didn't, to plant the church. It was a quick plant, and then he had to move on to Athens. And so one of his concerns while he's writing the letter is, hey, I really want to see you. Make sure you haven't gone off the deep end, you know? So that's part of it. Young Gentile converts for the most part, but there are some Jewish converts. If you remember, there's not a few amount of Gentile converts. And in Thessalonica, a lot of idol worshiping, okay? Tons of it. And so you can keep that in mind in the context here. And so when we jump in, you know, it's actually a funny description in Acts 17. I don't know if you guys remember this, but it compares the Bereans to the Thessalonians. Do you remember what that comparison was? Skip, do you remember what it was?
Well, it says they were of a more noble type, the Jews there, because they sought what the scripture had to say about the matter.
Yeah, so the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians. I mean, to be called out like that as a nation, you know, that's kind of rough, or a city. You know, basically, it's kind of like saying, you know, if you're from Corvallis, you're a more noble character than if you were from Eugene. So I know you guys, of course, agree with that. But it's quite, you know, a little stab to the heart if you're in this group that's being knocked around a little bit. And so I felt bad for them. I'm like, wait a minute, what about the Thessalonians? The Bereans were good in that sense because, like you said, I always call it the three E's. They eagerly examined the scriptures every day. They were intense when it came to Bible study. They loved to dig in the scriptures, and they didn't take Paul's word for it. They heard Paul speaking, but they said, you know, that's great, but we're going to make sure that what you're saying is good. We'll check it, you know, with our Old Testament knowledge here, and then we'll move forward together if we're on the same page. And so I always try to issue that same challenge to whoever I'm talking to. Please don't take my word for it. Please go back to the scriptures. That's our authority. All right, so a couple other things. What are the Thessalonians good at? If you flip the page back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll start to see a little bit of what Paul commends them for. They did need some character growth, perhaps, when it came to scriptures, but there was something they were really good at. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. All right, so what is being commended here in the Thessalonian church?
Their faith.
Yeah, their faith. And what was it about their faith that he's commending them for?
Doesn't sound like they're being timid.
Right, right. It got out. The message got out. It's not only in the area, but it says everywhere. We don't know exactly what everywhere is, but it seems to be that this was something that was a strength of theirs. The Thessalonians loved to share the gospel. You can turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 now. Let's look at one more insight into this church. This little church plant is exploding with growth. It's real zealous, and the gospel's spreading quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's continuing to talk about their great love, and he's saying, keep doing what you're doing. He's commending them. In verse 11, in the middle there, it says, mind your own business. I remember first reading this, in, I think it was the NIV 1984 version, and I said, wow, the Bible just said to mind my own business, you know? And I got a little bit off track, because it's not exactly what it's saying. Some of your versions say what, tend to your, or attend to the, your business? It's just a little bit different. It's not like mind your beeswax and stay out of other people's, you know, stuff. It's more like take care of what you need to take care of. Pay your bills, you know, taxes, you know, win the respect of these outsiders by living in such a way that will win their respect. They weren't just talking about Jesus. Paul was talking about living a life worthy of imitation, right? And that's sort of natural that we would do things, the Christian thing, right? But it's combined with the fact that our identity is in Christ. So we're already sharing about Jesus, but then we add to that this life that we're living that is worthy of imitation. Let's look at one more, 1 Thessalonians 2. Just get a little snapshot of the church in Thessalonica. And this is my favorite, and we'll stop here for a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 8, out of the New Living now, it says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. That really sticks out to me. See, it's not just about relaying information. It's not just letting someone know Jesus died for their sins and raised from the dead. They shared their lives as well. There was a connection. There was a relationship. I remember when I was first invited to the church that I went to in Los Angeles and was really far gone in my relationship with God, denying him, more than denying him. I claimed I was an atheist for a little while. I shared last night that I worshiped with some Buddhists for a little bit. I went to some temples, went to some different things. Anyway, in my search and finally coming to this church that I went to, I met this guy named Patrick, and I think I shared with Doug. He was one of the guys that after the church service, which I was appalled at, I was just like, I'm getting out of here as fast as possible. He said, do you want to play some basketball? And I like basketball. And I said, in my head, I thought, okay, this Christian guy wants to play some basketball. This will be really embarrassing for him. I'll go and play basketball, and I will just show these Christians. You know? I don't know. I have this really evil heart. So we went to play basketball, and we had an A court, a B court, and a C court on the campus at USC. And you know, all the good players would play on the A court, and I usually would play there. And these guys were playing on the C court, you know, and I thought, oh, this is going to be fantastic. I'm just shine here. And so I went up for my first layup, had an open layup, and I missed it. And I thought to myself, oh, that's weird. I felt a little insecure. I did not make one shot. We played for about 90 minutes. I don't know how many games we made. I missed every single shot in 90 minutes. Open layups, little jump shots I would normally make. They were in and out. It was like God was laughing at my time. And it was so convicting and humbling. It was just the perfect time. After that, said, hey, you know you came to church on Sunday. Would you be interested in ever sitting down for coffee and just, you know, looking at some scriptures? And I was so humbled by the basketball game, whatever he asked me, I was just going to say yes. I said, yes. I mean, I'm just sort of at your service at this point. I'm so embarrassed. I lied and basically said I know how to play ball. And it was just so bad. And that proceeded to be many, many months of a relationship with Patrick and many others. He learned that my favorite sandwich was this steak and cheese sandwich at the local spot off campus called Sandwich Island. And I would be in the debate room for hours, 2, 3 in the morning by myself. I was the captain my senior year. And I'd be there, you know, wee into the hours of the morning, and just lonely, you know, working, lonely. You know, I had a scholarship there. I had to really, you know, work hard to keep it. And at some point, he showed up. It must have been 1:30, 2 in the morning. I didn't even know he knew where the office was, but he found me on campus, and he pulled out his bag, wrapped in foil. He had just reheated it with steak and cheese sandwich. It was just this huge, gushy, awesome. It was a Korean family that ran it, so they did Korean barbecue beef on. I'm getting hungry. I know Subway is going to be fantastic, but he just wanted to encourage me. And I don't know about you, but I just, even in churches I've grown up going to, I just hadn't really experienced that level of care. That someone would go way out of their way and show up and just, hey, just wanted to encourage you. It's 2 in the morning. What are you doing awake? I just knew he'd be up, and you know, he didn't know I would be there, but he just figured, showed up, had the sandwich all heated up for me, hung out for about 15 minutes, and then took off. Mm-hmm. I remember right before I left to go back home for the summertime, back to work, before I came back to school, he dropped by again that night right before I was going to fly out, and he dropped off a card just encouraging me, all these things and scriptures, and then afterward, he gave me a hug, and it was one of those moments, like, you know, a college guy, and
people around, and I'm like, why are you hugging? I just, again, I had this sort of paralyzed feeling. I don't do that. I don't hug other men. My dad hugs me when I'm home. A few other relatives hug me, but it's just not the kind of thing that I would do. And he just gave me this hug, and I went. I just had this really weird feeling. And then I thought, what is such a resistance to this level of relationship? And it really convicted me and made me really think twice about what I was doing and why I was doing it. Honestly, if you could boil down my conversion to a couple of things, I would say Sandwich Island and a hug on my way out. I know that sounds crazy and trivial, but God has a way of reaching out into the depths of who we are as men and helping us to change. Again, you can't tell who's open and who's not. And once you start prying the doors of people's hearts open with love, all these things come. What I wanted to focus on with you guys, kind of have a group discussion, is the word compassion. This is a really important word, and you know, we only really scratch the surface here. But what I see in the Thessalonian church is a great compassion and empathy for those around them. And they somehow were able to be motivated by that compassion that it cut through whatever fears they might have had. And they were known for this great love. How would you define compassion? Just the first thing that comes to mind. What do you think?
Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that it's shared suffering, right? It's coming together in compassion. So it's really caring.
Yeah, that's the best definition you could possibly come up with. That was fantastic. A co-sufferer, you know? Yeah, absolutely. People were a little confused. I remember when the movie The Passion came out. Of course, there's a history of films that are called The Passion. And of course, we call the suffering of Christ Passion. But yeah, that's what it was referring to. And people said, what's so passionate about Jesus dying on a cross? You know, we have these talks to explain to people what it meant. So yeah, it's suffering with someone. Compassion means that you share in that pain. What are instances where you remember Jesus sharing in someone's pain?
Raising Lazarus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Let's talk about that a little bit. I mean, he's already feeling some stuff, and then when he shows up to the scene, what's the first thing that happens? He weeps, right? Mm-hmm. And actually, the first interaction is with who? You guys remember?
Mary.
The sisters, right? And he empathizes, right? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. I mean, you know, he's got this whole plan. He even waits a little longer to make sure everybody knows this is a straight miracle. I mean, this is after the rotting corpse and all the, you know, he really pushes it to the nth degree. And so he knows what's going to happen, but he still allows himself to really feel that deep level of co-sharing. Any other instances where you remember Jesus feeling compassion?
Over the city of Jerusalem?
Yeah, absolutely. And again, characterized by his sort of this weeping, this prayer, this pouring out of like a mother hen, you know? It's powerful, right? And not every man necessarily wants to be characterized as a mother hen. I don't know about you, but that's just not necessarily what I want on my gravestone. He was a mother hen, but this is Jesus, right? I think about the man with leprosy who says in Mark 1:41, he was filled with compassion. It's an interesting phrase there because it's translated different ways in different translations. Some versions say that he was indignant. Others say moved with anger. Why do you think a translation would come up with moved with anger in the situation where this is, I'll remind you, it's the leprous man, and he says, he's begging, right? He's on his knees. He says, if you're willing, right, you can make me clean. And it says at that point, Jesus was, it's either stirred, moved with compassion, you know, indignant, or moved with anger. How would you describe that? I mean, basically, he's a little upset. Why do you think Jesus is upset or stirred, or why someone could say there's anger in there or indignation? Any ideas?
Because it's such an obvious leprosy, obvious manifestation of sin and death.
Okay. He's bothered by that. Perhaps he's a little offended, like the guy said, if you're willing. What do you mean? If I can. You know, that kind of a thing. Hey, can you lift this? I don't know if it's too heavy for you. Too heavy for me. You know, like we have the man's answer, right? Yeah, whether it's by his condition, right? Or whether it's, you know, he's kind of, if I can. Either way, Jesus is determined to heal this man, and there's a compassion element, a co-suffering element there. Of course, this is one example of dozens where Jesus is compassionate. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's a difference between compassion and pity? And if so, how would you characterize that difference? What is pity?
just a sense of them being emotionally or morally above the person you're meeting. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Condescension. Yeah.
It's easier.
It's a little bit of a hierarchy. Why easier? Yeah.
Well, compassion, you're sharing in them. You want to be there with them. Pity is kind of, okay, I can feel sorry for you, but I still have this detachment from you. I don't have to be there with you. I can just say, oh, I'm sorry. And that's it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Sometimes pity can be good. Bilbo felt pity for Gollum.
Ah, Lord of the Rings.
General Patton almost felt pity for the Germans. They were
Oh, right. He didn't skip over that one. Oh. Sorry. Right. Now, here with the leper, you sort of see Jesus, he has two things. He has the willingness, and he does the work, right? And there's sort of this side of it, the heart, to have compassion, but then also the action to follow through and do something. My question, I guess, for us is, what's harder for you, if you could pick one? Is it more challenging for you to have the heart to want to have compassion on a lost soul or someone suffering? Or is it harder for you to sort of get in there and cross whatever boundaries are there and do the work to share in the suffering? What's that?
The latter.
Okay, can you share? I'm curious as to why. Yeah.
I'm selfish with my time.
Okay. All right, so for you, you can be moved in your heart, but then that sort of, okay, the time thing, you're going
to
add?
Yeah, I think just watching the video clip you showed helps you to, if one way to look at it would be, he counted the cost. He said, okay, if I do this, and this can happen, I'm not going to do it. He didn't count all the way up to the end, of course, of what the benefits he just said. Sharing your time, and you have to actually stop and think, if I show compassion and actually get in there, I can't do it. I won't be able to follow through, so I'll back off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Appreciate you sharing that.
I think it might be, for me, the level of where my heart's at the time. If my heart is moved or stirred, then I'll go do it. But if my heart is like, oh, they can figure it out. You know, they look like they can figure it out. They don't. Mm-hmm. But if my heart is convicting me to go do it, then I'll be moved to do it.
Yeah, yeah, that's helpful.
One of the things that's hit me about all of this is, as you've told your stories, there is significant involvement by the people in and around you that were interacting.
Yeah.
And that requires commitment.
Yeah.
And obviously it wasn't a one-time commitment.
Right.
You know, for me, it would be easy to do it once.
Right.
You know, to do it for months, or 1:30 in the morning to think about going to get you a sandwich.
Yeah.
I mean, that's involved.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, this is honest, right? These are some of the things that could be obstacles for us when we come right down to it. You know, when we start counting the cost on whether we feel like God can use us to help someone to become a Christian, to become a disciple, we could come up with those time barriers and obstacles, and I think that's really real. Let me ask you this. What are some things that you think will help practically to work through those obstacles? I mean, when you think about your time, when you think about your schedule, when you think about the commitment level, what are some things that will help you?
Well, I guess I have a question for you. Do you think your friend was focusing on you? Or was he doing this with 12 other people where he was really focused on his relationship with you at that time?
That's a really good question. I have to ask. I can call him up and ask him. Yeah, he's down in Orange County right now in L.A. Yeah, I don't know. I know that he was in there with me, and I can't remember if there were other guys that was sort of in my similar situation with him at that time. But that's a good question.
Anyway, but I guess since you asked the question, what might help is focus. And
focus, okay. Yeah. Focus on individuals or just the idea or?
No, focus on one individual or one task rather than I can't solve all the world's problems.
There you go. You know. Ah, okay, so like Patrick, if he was just focused on me, yeah, I mean, I don't think he was bringing anyone else's steaks. I didn't see a bag full of steaks. So yeah, in that way, I think he was pretty focused. Later, he would share with me that nightly he would pray on the for my soul. That was something that he did. He spent several days fasting. Just asking God to deliver me from the darkness that I was in. He really developed a deep relationship. And so I would imagine that he was pretty focused with me. Yeah. But what are some other things you think will be ways that when we get to that crossroads and when we see the oranges on the ground and we quickly count and estimate, oh, this is going to be X amount of hours or X amount of tears, what are some things you think that can help? to get through that.
Praying for humility.
Yeah. And you know what's neat even about this time together is that hopefully, like, now they'll become, like, instead of perhaps we gloss over some of these opportunities, there'll be red flags, and we'll see oranges, and we'll see, you know, whether it's a spill or someone's t-shirt, you know. I remember praying, if I ever was in New York City and saw someone with a USC shirt or a headband or a hat, then I would just talk to them and try to spark up some conversation. I don't know, that was just my own little thing that would kind of keep me accountable on talking to people, but ever since, I mean, I try to make that a habit, unless they're like across the street and I can't get to them, then I'm chasing them and get arrested and stalking. That only happened once. No, I'm just kidding. No. Okay, I would love for us to just think about our own lives for a minute, because we're all different. We may all have the same obstacle of time, commitment, etc., but we each work a little differently. I mean, you're sharing about really praying about it or focusing about it. How about scheduling? I mean, is there a way to work this into our calendar? I don't know. Is that too weird?
I'd like to repeat something someone said that struck me in terms of counting the cost, but also counting the benefits. Yeah.
Right.
That's a great offset. Because, you know, we all think about costs. We all think about our time. We're jealous about our time. Our families need our time. Yeah. But the benefits are there. And I think counting the benefits can lead to the humility. Aaron was talking about, give an example. Some of you know Mr. G's not here. Jeff Goldner, he's sort of been in and out of our church and some of our lives off and on. You know, I've talked to him a couple of times, and the last time I talked to him, it was just mocking me for my beliefs. And I came away from that saying, wow, before I was a Christian, you know, these are fighting words. And, you know, it didn't bother me because it didn't matter. I was not important at all. I was hoping for his salvation. Counting the benefits.
Gotcha. What are other benefits? And maybe this seems like a weird thing to say, but besides helping someone go to heaven, what potentially could be some other benefits that come from going to the orange spill?
A new friend,
okay. Mm-hmm. Now, that could be a cost as well, though, right? Like, it's the burden of a new friend. I've got many friends. Why do I need more friends, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a part of that could be a double-edged sword, but a potential relationship that could bless us in many ways that we might not imagine. That's a big one. Any other ones you guys can think of?
I think kind of a new vitality in your own relationship with God. I think in the absence of these sorts of things, dare I say, you know, discipleship can feel kind of boring,
yeah,
right? So I'm just chugging along, trying to keep my nose clean or whatever, mm-hmm, where it's in those real interactions with people where you feel like you're taking a risk or you see God doing something, that you come away with a greater sense of the vitality of what God's doing and that you're a part of it.
I think that's huge. Just for me, I mean, I do this for a living, obviously, but I'm in Bible studies with non-Christians in small group settings daily or five times a week. And I can't tell you how amazing it is and how inspiring it is and how humbling it is every time I sit down with someone who's talking about living in darkness. It reminds me what I've been saved from. And it's so humbling. It's so good for my soul. Because like you said, you could go some distance away from that and forget, you know, that darkness, or forget the potential of where we might be otherwise. And it's just incredible to keep that reminder at the forefront of our spiritual lives. That's why I love Paul. He keeps going back to his conversion story. I was in darkness. You know, the guy says, I was blind, but now I see. You know, you hold on to those, you know, sort of the anchor, you know, statements about our faith. Any other things that you can think of that might be benefits from crossing the road?
Discipline.
Okay, I didn't say that, Daniel. That's interesting.
In my situation, if I'm not persistent, if I'm not persevering, I can become kind of bland, I guess. You know? I need that kind of saltiness, I guess, to kind of be stirred in me, so I don't lose my flavor.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's seasons in my life where I spend extended time with God, and I just get so full of His love that I actually pray, God, I'm going to burst, if you know. So I just go anywhere. I just go out to the park. I got to be where there's some people, because I'm just, like, going to burst.
Yeah.
And I would, you know, that's not as common as it was once was, you know, but even to pray, you know, there's something about that closeness with God and His love, and then you just go out and you're compelled to see the oranges falling, and just, man, there's the opportunity, it's right there. So it's an awareness of God because you've been with God. It's kind of like what you said, the vertical leads to the horizontal. Because the horizontal, if that happens first in my life, a lot of times it could just be my own initiative, not necessarily initiated by God. And but when you're in tune with Lord, aware of the Lord, then the oranges fall. Ah, Lord, is that? And then you just you don't overthink it, because analysis is paralysis. So we just get paralyzed and we don't do it because we start, oh yeah, this is gonna be. This means I'm going to have to spend 10 years with this guy and all that stuff.
Eternity. He'll be annoying you in eternity.
And it may be just that God wants you to be another ingredient in the chain that He's going to use to draw that person through.
I love how you're describing it. It reminds me of Jeremiah. You know, the fire in my bones, the leap and feet. Kind of like many of us are married, you know, when you fell in love, you can't help but talk about her. You know, you're like, you know,
so amazing, you know, and it's rekindling, doing the things we did at first, or whatever it is that gets that fire going again.
You know, Jesus died. I'm incredibly selfish with my time, but you know, right now, the moment where I die to self enough to do something for someone else, the benefit, the selfish benefit, is experiencing being set free. So I mean that's a benefit. Plus, there's nothing in the world like actually sitting down and praying with someone to receive the Lord. Mm-hmm. Man, that's as good as it gets.
Yeah. Okay, so a lot of inspiring things, and hopefully this gets your mind going and your heart stirring and thinking about individuals and things like that that you might be able to reach out to. In the end, there's just no evangelism without compassion. I mean, in my opinion, it goes hand in glove. People say that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You've heard that one probably a million times, and I think that's largely true. I've had some really interesting experiences living in L.A. and New York. We were talking about some of our stories with Craig and Mark about some crazies that have yelled and screamed and waved flags and all kinds of wild things that have happened, especially in Manhattan. We were sharing about one lady that was screaming through the back door, "All Christians are rapists!" And it was like right in the middle, right when I was about to go preach, it was ending one of the sermons, or ending one of the songs, and I go back there behind the stage. I said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And she's just like spitting across this fence, like, "You're a murderer!" I mean, it was intense, you know, and it's just like, whoa, I didn't experience this in Salt Lake City, Utah, or even in L.A., you know. You know, it's been funny. We were at USC, and I got to talk to Pete Carroll about my faith and about God, and he's a humanist, but I said, you know, you've had a couple linebackers get in trouble for rape, you know, the last couple of weeks. You guys need some help with the team. And he goes, "Well, we've got this group and that group." And I said, "You need all the help you can get." Mm-hmm. So he says, "Give me your name," and he put me on this list. So I was like, he's like, "I want you interacting with these guys." And so that was cool. That was a fruitful time. At one of the commencement speeches, Neil Armstrong was speaking, and I was part of the commencement process in March in the Office of Religious Life, and we ended up in the same room together. It was just me, Arlene, the first man that walked on the moon, and my 6-month-old daughter. And I said, "Babe, is that who I think it is?" And she goes, "Yeah." So we just went over there and we're like, "Hey, we just want to meet you. You're Neil Armstrong. You're super cool." And he just immediately reached out his hands to hold Talia. And we're like, "Sure, I mean, take her, you know, I mean, sure hands I cannot think of." So anyway, so he's holding her, and he's going to talk about his kids and grandkids, and I said, "Hey, listen, I don't know what you're doing this weekend. I would love to worship with you on Sunday. Would you want to come by our church?" And he goes, "I've got a great congregation that's waiting for me. I'm flying out tonight so I can be back there for service tomorrow." So we just had this really neat interaction, and he talked about being on the moon. He said the most inspiring thing about it was, you know, putting up his thumb to cover the earth, and he started thinking about how powerful God was. And, you know, we could have just, you know, gawked in the moment, "That's Neil Armstrong." But it's like, man, I want to interact with this guy. You know, why has God set us up in this moment, in this time? And I've had a chance to talk to Joe Montana and Darren Williams and Christian Bale. I had an interesting conversation with Christian Bale. He was
was shooting this movie. I've heard mixed reviews, but anyway, I saw him in an ice cream shop in L.A. I was doing a speaking thing there, and I just started chatting with him, and I put out my hand to shake his hand. I guess he's probably had a lot of bad experiences, and he sort of looked at me with the Batman glare, you know, and didn't shake my hand. And no offense, you know, I just wanted to meet you and say hi, and I'm a minister in New York City, and I just really appreciate that, you know, an actor of your talent's about to be in this film, and that's a big deal, and I've heard some different things about it. Totally disarmed him. I said, "You got to try the pistachio ice cream. It's awesome." He laughed, and you know, we just had this nice conversation where he eventually shook my hand. It just had a little cooties on it, but that was it. Why do I share this? You just never know. Famous or not, doesn't really matter. The point is, whoever it is, these are souls walking the earth, and you never know who you're going to be in a room with, or on a train with, on a plane with. I'll share about someone I met on a plane that was really interesting. Probably tomorrow. But I remember one time I challenged myself to share with the biggest guy in the gym. I was at this gym and everyone was just huge and I was scrawny and I was just trying to figure out what to lift and what I couldn't lift. And so I said, okay, you know, I'm just going to talk to the biggest man here. And I went up to this huge guy, his name was Alex. And he's a football player and I'm an actor, okay? He looked like Thor, you know? And we had this great conversation. We talked about lifting weights. And I said something about God lifting weights, and he kind of chuckled. And I said, "Oh, do you read the Bible?" "No." "Do you go to church?" "No." I said, "Well, do you want to read the Bible?" He goes, "Sure." It's just real apathetic about it. And so the next day, I promised him a Jamba Juice, so I bought him a Jamba Juice. He seemed to really like Orange Dream Machine. And so we had a Jamba Juice, and we studied the Bible for about 4 months, and then he decided to become a Christian. And, you know, the whole deal is an amazing thing. And he's, like, gigantic next to everybody else in the church. You just never know, right? You never know. I love what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7:2, make room for us in your hearts. Now, I know it's a little out of context, you know, you're talking about Christian to Christian, but I just like the concept that in the prayer at the beginning, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, make your love increase. That's the prayer, that God will increase our love. Talking about compassion, being stirred, being moved. And then this idea that I could open up space in my heart for someone else. And I just think that's convicting. And I want to be a person that does that. Here's how I want to close this session together, and then we can eat some lunch. I want us just to grab your phone or whatever you're taking notes on. I just want us to jot down a couple of names. And this will just be for you. But sometimes I got to make a list. I'm sure we all do prayer lists. Sometimes we journal or whatever. Maybe we call this a compassion list. And there have been different times in my life where I feel like God's put me in someone's life. And particularly I want to talk about men, so guys' names. And I think, and I go, you know what? I think there's more to this relationship. There could be more. And I'll give you an example. There's a guy named Cruz. He's the dad of one of the kids at the kids' school. Man, it is so easy to talk to people in the playground. I mean, it's like, I don't know what your experience is with other dads in the playground, but they do not want to be there. I don't want to be there. Maybe you're a playground guy, sorry. I just see all the moms, and they're just all yapping and gossiping, and I just get uncomfortable, and, you know, they want to talk to me and stuff. So I'm not a playground guy, and so I see if there's even one dad, I make a beeline over, and I'm like, hey, you know. And so there's one dad, his name is Cruz, he's super cool, he's the superintendent of 8 high-rise buildings in New York City, in Manhattan, and he's got a big job. And I reach out to him, invite him to church a bunch of times, talked about the Bible a little bit, and he just never really seemed interested, and I kind of dropped it. And he was on my prayer list, and then he just dropped off. And then at Easter, Arlene said, "Oh yeah, I invited Cruz and Ruby and their kids are going to come to church on Sunday." And I just thought, wow, you know, that's why I married you, right? You're so faithful. And she never gave up on this couple. And so they come to church on Easter, and I'm talking to Cruz afterward. What'd you think? He said, "I loved it." And he's a super, I mean, he's not an exuberant guy. I mean, supers in Manhattan, you've got to be kind of even keeled. I mean, there's, you know, Tiger loose in the you know, someone. You just got to be ready for anything. But he was really exuberant. I said, "Oh, wow. Okay. What were you so excited about?" He started talking about it. And I said, have you been to church? I mean, do you go to a church?" And he's like, "No, actually, I was a deacon in a church for many years, and then I got burned, so I'm happy that it was really bad. I haven't been to church in years." And so, you know, I sort of made a vow I wasn't going to come back. And so this is a big deal for me that I came, and I loved it, and I'll be back next week. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, oh, man, just, you know, yeah,
compassion, right? Mm-hmm. Compassion. So anyway, he would be a guy I would put on my list. Like, you know, there's probably more room in this relationship that I can make in my heart. So here's what I want to do, you know, admonish you guys in love. Maybe write down a list of three guys that are not believers that you know that maybe you can make a little bit more room for. And take a minute to do that. This will just be for you, nobody else. I'm going to make my list too.
What verse is that?
Which one?
Is it 2 Corinthians?
Oh, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, yeah. I know some of us are still writing. We can sort of continue this later. But I want to close out in prayer. What I'd like to do is just spend a little time in silent prayer, maybe a minute. Maybe you can be praying about these guys you've written down. And then I'll close this out after a minute or so. Father in heaven, we can't help but be stirred in our own hearts when we think of Jesus and all the compassion he felt, the way that he cried, the way that he bled and suffered for us. He's our co-sharer, and because of him we have our salvation, and we're so grateful. We cannot express how grateful we are. And God, we want to imitate Jesus. We want to be and have that same heart to love our neighbor. God, we want to lift up these names to you right now that we've written down, that we're thinking about. I know I started writing names down and thinking about men that I'm around and that there's certainly more room for in my heart. Father, help me to repent, to love these men, to not be too busy for them. And perhaps, Father, you will show me how to focus, as Skip was saying earlier, who I can really give the time to that needs it right now. I pray you'll reveal that to all of us. A path, a conversation, a word. God, we so desperately need your guidance when it comes to sharing the good news with others. And so we ask that you'll bless this time that we have, this sacred time of metanoia, of freedom from the darkness that has enslaved us, from fear that can paralyze us. Father, thank you that you've given us this time and that you've given us your Son. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, it's lunchtime. Thank you, guys. I hope you join us for one last session after lunch. That will be really practical. We're going to focus in on small groups and some of the things we've done in Manhattan that we've seen that are